All right, hey everybody. Good evening. My name is Darren. Great to be with you all and to be able to speak tonight and open up God's word. I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles if you have them there. We're going to be looking at Mark's gospel. It's a new series. I will put, if I can, I'm going to drop the text into the chat as a file too. So if you don't have that and want to look at it with us, hopefully that'll work. I'm really excited about the series that we're getting into, looking at Mark's gospel. It's going to give us an opportunity to take a closer look at Jesus, and really what better time to do that than right after having celebrated the kind of journey to the cross and the power of the resurrection. And so, if you're new with us, you're in for a treat. And if you're new to kind of what faith is and what Jesus is all about, you're in for a treat. And even if you've been with us for a while and you think you might kind of know the story, this is a great time to take a closer look at Jesus, who he is and what he's like. We're 100 plus days into 2021 on the roadmap out of lockdown. And this might be a great time to fall in love with Jesus again. And that's what the Gospel of Mark does. Mark cuts right to the action and shows us Jesus's power and then his surrender, his display of that power on the cross. And today, even though we're looking at John the Baptist in the text, it's still really all about Jesus. Okay. And in the same way, it's like a lot of that news coverage over the weekend about Prince Philip. It's still really about the Queen, isn't it? Well, that's a little bit of what today's passage is kind of like. So to start us off, we're going to just show a video, about a minute and a half of a video that introduces us to the Book of Mark. It's a really good one. We're just going to show a part of it. So here we go.
The Gospel according to Mark. It's one of the first accounts of the life of Jesus, and our earliest historical traditions link this book to a Christian scribe named Mark, or John Mark. He was a co-worker with Paul and a close partner with Peter. And in fact, an ancient church historian named Papias, he recalls that Mark had collected all of the eyewitness accounts and memories of Peter and then shaped them into this account. But Mark didn't just randomly throw the pieces together. He's carefully designed the story of Jesus. In the first line of the book, Mark makes this claim about Jesus. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, what's interesting is that this is the only time Mark is going to tell you what he thinks. For the rest of the book, he's going to influence you by simply putting Jesus' actions and words in front of you and showing you how other people react to him. Now, Mark's designed the story of Jesus as a drama with three acts. The first one set in Galilee, the third one is set in Jerusalem, and the second act shows Jesus on the way from one place to the other. And each of the acts focuses on a repeated theme. So in Act 1, everybody's blown away by Jesus, and they're wondering, who is this Jesus? In Act 2, it's the disciples who are struggling to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And then in Act 3, we watch the surprising paradox of how Jesus becomes the Messianic King. Let's just dive in, and you'll see how it unfolds.
All right. Hopefully that was helpful. We're going to jump in ourselves just with the very first part of Mark's gospel in chapter one. And so, Mark chapter one, you've got it in front of you, hopefully. I am going to just read it for us to get us started. The first eight verses, we'll look at the next verses next week. And here we go. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: After me comes the one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All right, so I'm going to tell you my 3 points just at the very start, just to tell you where we're going with all of this. And that is that Jesus is good news. Mark says Jesus is good news. And also that Jesus is old news. And I'm going to explain that because that might kind of sound a little weird, but Jesus is good news and he's old news. And then lastly, that Jesus is big news. That's what we see in this passage here. All right, and so right at the very beginning, we see verse 1, chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. And the video just pointed out, Mark tells us what he thinks. He calls Jesus the good news. And good news is that word gospel. That's what that means. And it's a gospel about Jesus. And that name, Jesus, means salvation from God, the Son of God. And so when it says Jesus, the Messiah, it means the anointed one. And one of the things that you see as we go along is that Mark's focus as a writer, it's not on biography. It's not all the details. You don't even get like a birth story in this particular gospel. Mark goes straight to the ministry of Jesus and his purpose as the anointed Messiah, the salvation from God. That's what Mark does. And this book confronts us with who Jesus is and asks us to make up our minds for ourselves. And so don't miss this chance to take a first look or maybe even a second look. You might be asking, what does Mark say Jesus? Why does Mark Jesus say, why does Mark say that Jesus is good news? Well, the people of God have been waiting for centuries for a promised one, a redeemer, someone to come and to rescue them. And this is Mark saying he's finally here. God is on the move and Jesus is the beginning of something new. Did you see that in that very first verse? Mark says, this is the beginning of a new thing. So Jesus is good news, but Jesus is also old news. Jesus is a new thing, but really he's connected to a very, very old story. All right, let me put this in perspective for just a moment. If you're reading through the Bible plan with us for this year, if you're with us so far, and it's all right if you're not, but and also if you just want to join us, we're just picking up with the story of David in the middle of 1 Samuel. It's really good. Today is day 101. And so far we've been from creation in Genesis to Abraham and then Moses in Exodus and then all the rules and regulations of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And we've looked at the battles for the promised land in Joshua and Judges, the story of Ruth, and now the beginning of the histories of the kings. And so we've seen decades and centuries go by already. And now today is just April 11th, and reading at this pace, a few chapters a day, we won't get to Mark's gospel, the beginning of this good news, until anybody want to guess the date? I don't even have time for you to guess the date. It's not until October 4th at this pace. That's the day we're going to get to it. So it's 176 days from now, only 6 more months to go. That's just one way to symbolize the significance of Jesus's arrival on the scene. Mark's gospel is the culmination of years of waiting for the plans of God to unfold. And it's no wonder that Mark starts by saying, this is the beginning of something new and good. And then he immediately tells us that it was foretold by the prophets centuries later. Look at verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. That phrase, it is written, it means that it wasn't just mentioned in the past as a possibility, but it's fulfilled now, it's written and it's completed, it's fulfilled now. And then it quotes a few ancient pieces of the Old Testament. And so let me share with you just one of those from, first of all, he quotes Isaiah, but he's actually referring to a piece of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It's on your screen for you. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And then there's another one here. It's from Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 3-5. Let me just read it in its full length. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So right here at the start, Mark quotes these old prophecies as if to say, look, Jesus is a new thing, but really he's part of a much older story. sometimes when we look at passages like this, a really helpful question to ask ourselves is, what does this part of the Bible tell us about God? And you know, this tells me that God has a plan and he's faithful to it. Even when we lose the plot, he never has to cancel his plans because of a pandemic or call in to say he's going to need to have a rain check. God never pivots to plan B. I don't know about you, but for me, that's right there is that's really, really good news. One of my favorite singers in the U.S., he's a singer-songwriter, David Wilcox. He's got a song called Show the Way. And I'm not going to play it for you because it's too long and frankly a little bit sappy. But the lyrics are really good at the set in the verse and the chorus. Let me just play or show you a piece of it. If someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would they not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came too late? He's almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win. So on the edge of every seat, from the moment that the whole thing begins, it is love who mixed the mortar, and it's love who stacked these stones, and it's love who made the stage here, although it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us, but it's love that wrote the play. For in this darkness, love can show the way. It's reassuring to me to know that Jesus is a part of a very old story. And so for us, we may be feeling like, you know what, life right now is just not turning out how I imagined it. You know, let me say to you today, this is what Mark's gospel says. God is still in control. You're in the middle of the story, and God is always faithful to his plans and to his purposes. So one response that we can have just in the opening part of Mark is, can we live in light of what God asks of us? Can we ask God right now, what are your plans and your purposes here in my life, in this situation that I'm going through? So Jesus is good news, and Jesus is old news. And now let's look at how Jesus is big news. In verse 4, John the Baptist appears on the scene in the wilderness, and his ministry causes quite a stir. Let's face it, John is big. You know, he's almost a celebrity. If he was doing his thing today, he'd have a huge following on Instagram. He'd be preaching on TikTok. Verse 5 says the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. And from Jerusalem, that would be as much as a 20-mile walk out into the wilderness. And as any celebrity might, he's got his own fashion line going as well. He's got the camel hair clothing in verse 6. He's got his leather belt around his waist. He's even got his celebrity diet, you know, going on as well, the high-protein, sustainably farmed locusts and the wild honey. But this isn't just people coming out to see the freak show. John's preaching something new, and he's preaching something different. He was preparing the way, telling people to get ready. Do you see what he was preaching there in verse 4? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And take a look at what people were doing when they went out to him in the second part of verse 5. They were confessing their sins, and then they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John's preaching was offering a way to be washed, clean, forgiven, and made ready for what came next. And so let's just pause right there for a second and just explain a few of those religious sounding words that show up in this text. You know, the definition of repentance is changing one's mind, coming to a new way of thinking. It involves intentionally turning one's life in a new direction. And that begins with confessing our sins, which means admitting to ourselves and others that we've made a mess of our lives, that we have harmed others and that others have harmed us. In recovery language, that's admitting that we're powerless in the face of our addictions. And in light of that repentance, it means choosing to turn and to live in a different way. Have you ever had a moment like that, a moment or maybe a series of moments when you confessed your sin and asked God for the grace to live in a different way? I know many of us have. For me, I was a young child, just 9 years old, when I realized that my mouth was getting me into all kinds of trouble and that what was coming out of my mouth was the overflow of evil stuff in my heart. And so I confessed my need for a savior, and I decided to follow Jesus with my life. And soon after, I was baptized at my church. And that's really what baptism is all about. Mark tells John tells us that John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so people confessed and were baptized right there on the spot. John's baptism was a way to symbolize being cleaned out, washed of our sins, and made new with God. And that's what's available to us today when we confess and repent. God's response is forgiveness. You see, confession of sin and repentance clears out the old stuff, and it prepares the way for Jesus to move into even more of our lives. That's what John the Baptist was doing. He was preparing the way for Jesus. So it's a little bit like this. We've got this fire pit in our garden, and we've been using it a lot during lockdown. And just yesterday, I ordered a couple bundles of firewood to be delivered to this garden. And right now, I'm sitting here knowing that in order to put all that new wood away, I'm going to have to clear a bunch of stuff out of our garden shed. And I have no idea even what's in there. It's probably a bunch of junk. I know my wife is probably really happy hearing me saying this. But what I do know is that in a couple of days, a load of firewood is going to show up and it's going to need to go somewhere. And so to get it in there, I need to prepare the way. I need to go in and kind of deal with that stuff. But see, here's where the illustration kind of breaks down, because when it comes to our sin, we can't clear ourselves out. We can confess and we can repent, but we need something more powerful than water and our good intentions to be right before God. John's baptism was good, but it wasn't enough. People needed something better, someone bigger than John, something better than baptism by water. And John knew this, and that's why his message was what it was. Look at verse 7. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's whole message is, look at what comes after me. Don't pay attention to what I'm doing. Look at what Jesus is doing. Why? Because Jesus has more power and authority. So Paul really says it like this in Colossians. We heard from Colossians earlier. This is Colossians chapter 2. Let me just share it with you. So good. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Do you see that reference to power there? Your sinful nature was put off when you were circumcised or cleansed by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He had taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amazing, powerful words about the power of Christ. How does he do it? How does he have the power and the authority to offer true and lasting forgiveness for our sin? By his death on the cross and his victory over death in the resurrection. That's what Mark's gospel shows us over and over again, all of that power that Jesus has and how he lays it down for us willingly on the cross. So be on the lookout for it as we move through Mark's gospel, how often we see Jesus's power and then how he lays it down at the cross. So John says, Jesus is more powerful and is more worthy than I am. He's bigger. John says, you all think I'm a big deal? I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. And so this really came to mind this weekend with the news coverage of the death of Prince Philip. I know it's not a perfect illustration, so don't take it too far, but have a look at the BBC news story about it online. Let me just show you real briefly. Prince Philip, 99 years, 143 countries, and one very famous wife. And I love how it says below, he spent 7 decades in the shadow of his wife, the UK's Queen Elizabeth II, but his force of personality meant he would never be simply a professional spouse. So who was the man beside the monarch? And how did he come to marry the queen? And then this heading, a husband, but never a king. All right, so I don't want to stretch it too far, But that is a little bit like John saying, after me comes someone who is even more important than I am. John knows who he is and what his purpose is in God's plan. And that purpose is to point the way to Jesus. So John is saying Jesus is more powerful. He's more worthy and he offers a better baptism. Verse 8, look at that. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, I soak you in water in response to your confession of sin, but Jesus is going to completely submerge you in the power of his presence himself, his Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look a little bit more at that next week. This week, John points the way to Jesus and says, Jesus is the big news. And that's what we're really going to do with this series too. As we look at Mark, we're going to point the way to Jesus because he's good news and he's big news. And so for us today, that means Jesus is even bigger than our problems. He's bigger than the headlines. He's bigger than our sin. He's bigger than the things we think are so important. So we have to ask ourselves, what can we do to prepare, to make a way, to make the paths straight? That's what Mark's gospel asks us time and time again. We're confronted with Jesus, who is powerful and who lays his power down in surrender at the cross. And then Mark asks us to decide, what are we going to do about it? The invitation to us today is, again, to confess our sin, to repent, to turn, and to trust Jesus with our lives. And you see the choice. Some who hear the words of Jesus acknowledge God's way is right, and others reject God's purpose for their lives because they refuse to confess and to repent. There's another response, which is to intentionally prepare the way, to make time and space to invite Jesus in, to take a closer look at who he is and what he does. And that might mean cleaning out the clutter. That might mean spending time in God's word, listening to and learning from Jesus. Whatever it is, let me encourage you to use this next stretch of time to prepare the way for the Lord again in your life, whatever that means. And lastly, for all of us, we can follow Jesus in learning to live in that resurrection power that we celebrated last week and in his surrender to the cross. That's the challenge of Mark's gospel. It's like in two halves. It's so tempting to look at Jesus's amazing miracles, which we're going to see a bunch of in the first eight chapters of Mark. And we want to live in that power all of the time, but take a closer look at Jesus, because in Mark's gospel, we're shown that following Jesus may mean a life of surrender and sacrifice, where we pick up our cross and follow him daily. And so for you, I don't know what that looks like. That might mean using your gifts and abilities to serve others, even when it goes unnoticed, but to point the way to Jesus. It might mean using your singleness or your marriage to point the way to Jesus, even if that feels like sacrificial labors of love. Or it may mean using your material possessions or your connections to serve others, and again, to point the way to Jesus. That's what Mark does in his gospel. It's what John the Baptist does this week as we look at it. And that's the invitation for all of us as we surrender to him. So let me pray for us, and then we'll continue in worship. God, thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and for the baptism that he brings, the presence of his Holy Spirit. And God, we just say now, would you do the work within us to clear out and to prepare and to make way for Jesus again, just in a new way, in us individually and together as a church fellowship. We invite you, Jesus, to come and to do your work. And so do whatever it takes to prepare the way again for you to come and to minister to us and through us. And show us what it means to be your people as a community that point the way to you, Jesus. We ask in your name. Amen.